Turning this afternoon to John's Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 15. Remember back in September, we looked at John 14, the farewell discourse, and we will return to that this afternoon. We could be standing for the reading of God's Word, John 15. We will begin at verse 1 and read the first 11 verses. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that we can come into your presence through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank you that we can come to your house today by your leading hand. We thank you that you've called us here. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for your word. Lord, we do confess that if left to ourselves, we could not understand your word, even if we've just been reminded by Christ that without him and apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we ask this afternoon that we might know the presence of your Spirit, we might know his illuminating ministry to our minds and our hearts. We pray that he might apply these words as they ought to be applied. And we pray that Jesus Christ might be lifted up and that God might be glorified in all that we do and say. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So in chapter 14, a few months ago now, we looked at how Christ, in those moments before his crucifixion, that he took his disciples to himself and he taught them, he instructed them, because he knew that they did not fully grasp what he was about to do. And so he there in that upper room as they sat around and had that last Passover meal and as he instituted that first Lord's Supper, he taught them, he instructed them that there would be one who would betray him. And he told them that not for Judas's sake, but he told them that one would betray him for their sake, so that when it happened, they would believe. And then he stands up and he washes their feet, teaching them that there is the need for humility, but more than just a lesson in humility. He was teaching them in picture of that great work of humiliation that he was about to show in its climactic form as the eternal Son of God who took on flesh would go to the cross and die for our sins. And then he tells them that in the midst of all this is one will betray him, one will deny him, and all the others will flee. He recognized their heart and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And he gave to them various assurances, various lessons, various teachings that would draw their attention up from their present discomforting circumstances up to Jesus Christ himself, as he told them that the reason he is going is to return to his Father by way of the cross. And that then was going to be their way to the Father. As he goes to the Father by the cross, they come to the Father through him, because he is the way, the life, and the truth. And then he's going to teach them of the Holy Spirit, that great comforter, that one who would come and be a constant and abiding presence to them, so that even though he is at his Father's right hand, they are always with him. And we considered again a few months ago the importance and the great desire of all believers for the presence of God. And so we come now to John 15, one of the most familiar of all the passages in John, with this famous, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And here Jesus is going to give them further instruction, not just for those intervening days between his crucifixion and his resurrection, but he's going to focus here on how his disciples and all of his disciples in all generations are to live in between these Advents. So how are we to live in between the ascension of Christ and his return? And he talks to us about this amazing and wonderful theme, union with Christ. And he says this in this imagery, this wonderful expressive language of, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And for these disciples, when they heard Jesus say that he was the vine, it's more than just an illustration. For they would have been steeped in the Old Testament, and they would have known that Israel had been referred to as the vine. And they would have known that Israel was not always a fruit-bearing vine. Israel had failed in its mission in many ways. And here's Jesus in their presence saying, "I am the vine. I am the ultimate vine, the ideal vine." In the same way that Christ is our mediator, is the ideal prophet and priest and king. We even, as we had read for us a few moments ago in John 9, this individual is asked, "Who is this?" He's a prophet. I know that. Jesus is the ideal prophet. He is the ideal priest. And he's the ideal king. But he's also the ideal vine. And also it would have spoken volumes to the disciples because of the first word, the "I am." This is the last of the "I am" statements in John's Gospel. And each of them remind us that Jesus is just not any other man. He's the God-man. He identifies himself as Jehovah. He is God in the flesh. Is Emmanuel. So all of these expressions that Jesus teaches is packed with incredible truth that is applicable for us as we, again, put our trust in Jesus. We do not put our trust in any man, but we put our trust in God. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus, who is the God-man. And as he will unfold this wonderful expression, this imagery of the vine and the branches, he's going to talk to us about how important it is to live in this life. And the only way as believers that we can live in this life is in union with Jesus Christ. And it's a great truth. It's a wonderful truth. Because apart from Christ, we really can't do anything. It's not one of those verses that we think of only when we have a particularly difficult task ahead of us. It's unfortunate sometimes you see even athletes today in an interview. They may have made a great play in a game and they say, "Well, apart from Christ, I can't do anything." And that's not really what Jesus is getting at here. He's talking about the entirety of the Christian life, that our life is to be lived for God's glory in all that we do and all that we say and all that we think. And he reminds us that if there is to be any life lived that is pleasing to God, it must be done in union with Jesus Christ. So he talks here in this section about how we are to live. And there are many things that we can say about union with Christ from this passage. But I'm going to draw your attention this afternoon to just two. We see them in verses 9 through 11. But we will consider the section that we read. Union with Christ, first, draws us into an experience of divine love. It's verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And the second truth of this union I want us to see is that union with Christ empowers us to abide in that love by joyful obedience. Let's see first, union with Christ draws us into the experience of divine love. This wonderful truth in verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I in him. This afternoon, if you know Jesus, if God in his grace has opened your eyes to see the beauty and the wonder of who he is, it's not that you're just saved. You are in union with Christ. Sometimes hear the expression, Christ lives in me. Christ is in me. But he says, yes, I abide in you, but you abide in me. Abide. To rest. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 91, and we looked at this kind of thing, the dwelling place, the lodging place, this resting place of God. And here it is, in its fullest expression, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And that union that we have with Jesus Christ, that vital, life-giving union, brings us into an experience of divine love. As Christ goes on in verse 9, he says these incomprehensible words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. God is love. We learn that in 1 John. God is love. One of the first truths, one of the first verses that we teach our children, God is love. God is infinite. God is eternal in his being. God is infinite and eternal in his being. All that he is, knowledge, justice, goodness, truth, all of that, he is infinitely and eternally. And he is love. And here Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. God exists in three persons. One God, three persons, and he is love. Each person within the Trinity loves the other. They dwell in perfect love. They dwell in an infinite love. As the Father loves me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. So what kind of a love is it that all those in union with Jesus Christ enjoy and experience? It's that eternal, and that infinite, and that never-ending love. What a great, great benefit of redemption. There are 8 explicit statements in John's Gospel of the Father's love for the Son. The Son is the delight of the Father. The Son is the joy of the Father. And when we consider John's statements about the Father's love of the Son, there's a sense in which we said, I would say, I can see that. Because the Son is perfect. The Son is in Himself glorious. Because He's God. But when Jesus says of you, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now we are beginning to embark upon the great wonder of grace, the great wonder of mercy, that God not only rescues us from our sin, that God not only forgives us of our sin, but He brings us into an experience of love. He does more than just remove our sin. Again, we don't want to minimize that. That is a tremendous, tremendous benefit of redemption. Because our sin is great and many. But He takes the forgiven sinner. God unites them to His Son. And in union with Jesus Christ, in this experience of divine love, we have that righteousness of Christ. That acceptance, that standing before God, that even as the Father has loved the Son, so have I loved you. We come into that experience. Now we stand before God in Christ, and He says, accepted. No condemnation. What great, great love. It is a perfect love. God in Himself is blessed. The blessedness of God is all of the perfections of God on display. And one of His perfections is His love. It's a perfect love. It's a blessed love. It is a majestic and glorious love. It is a love that delights. It's a love that gives. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into His hand. But God so loved the world that He gave the world His Son. It's a perfect love. It's a giving love. It's a love that Christ points us to when He brings us to that great truth of our union with Him, the abiding, the dwelling place. Remember, we've looked at this already in John 14 and in Psalm 91. The Bible is a book, God's revelation of presence. Adam and Eve have that presence in the garden. They have that communion. They have that fellowship with God. And then sin enters the world and it's broken. It's gone. But God comes rushing in grace, in sovereign grace, and He gives this promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And you see God in His grace drawing Adam and Eve to Himself. God in His grace draws Noah to Himself. God in His grace draws and draws and draws all these people. But He always gives this expression of presence there in the burning bush with Moses. Cloudy, fire, the pillar and the cloud, all of that, expressions of this presence, the temple. What was so difficult for Israel in exile, that they were away from those manifestations of presence, but yet God in His kindness, God in His grace, even in exile, was speaking to them through a prophet. So there is an expression of presence, the spoken word, and then in time, Jesus comes. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who tabernacles amongst us. And here, the disciples are so concerned that they might lose this presence. And Jesus tells them, no, you're not going to lose the presence. It's better for you that I go to my Father and pour out my Spirit. Why is that better? so that his disciples, wherever they are in this world, have what? His presence. And here Jesus now is bringing the disciples to the great wonder of redemption and how they are to live in this life. And he does it in this beautiful imagery of vine and branches that speaks of union. Whoever abides in me, Jesus says, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from him, you can do nothing. Presence of abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in you, this union, this constant presence that Christians have in this life, one of acceptance, one of righteousness, one of love. Then Jesus goes on and says something else about this union. This is the second thing I want you to see, this second truth. So not only does union with Christ bring us into this experience of divine love, but union with Christ empowers us to remain in the enjoyment of that love by joyful obedience. It's interesting to me, once again, in the kind providence of God, that the scripture readings for this second service were already planned by the time I was asked to come. But in both the reading of the law and in the reading from John, you heard the elders mention several times this delightful duty. Obedience for the Christian is a delight. And obedience for the Christian is a necessary consequence of redemption. The one who is drawn into the experience of divine love will also be the one who abides and remains in that love by joyful obedience. Jesus is not saying here that your obedience brings you into union with Christ. God brings us into union with Christ. Jesus, later on in this chapter, will say, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." But if I could say, having been chosen, having received and experienced that life-transforming grace of God that translates us from darkness to light, that one will find obedience to be joyful. God's love is unconditional in its sovereign claim upon us. But what Christ is talking about here in verses 10 and 11 is the enjoyment of that love. It's what it is to remain or abide in. And this truth has to do with our sanctification. It's a reminder that our justification and our sanctification, our growth in holiness, must be linked with our union with Jesus Christ. In union with Him, we have a standing. And in union with Him, we have a transformation. And we can only live a life that is pleasing to God in union with Jesus Christ. Look, again, apart from Christ, even as our confession teaches us, you cannot please God. Remember our confession in the chapter on good works. You may do a particular deed that has some value to another individual, but in that ultimate sense of pleasing God, it does not please Him because it does not come from a heart that's purified by faith, from a standard that is according to God's Word, and from a goal that is for God's glory. Only in union with Christ can you have a heart purified by faith, a desire to do things according to God's Word, and a goal to glorify Him. And here Jesus says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, it's not if you keep my commandments, you earn my love. I cannot stress that enough. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. You remain in my love. You are able to enjoy the expressions of that love. Think of when I was a child, and now as a parent, when I see this in my children, and maybe you, young boys and girls, you know that mommy and daddy love you. But what do you feel when you hear that expression, "Wait until your dad gets home"? There's a sense of, Again, you know your daddy loves you. But maybe at that moment, are you living in the fullest expression of the enjoyment of that love? Probably not. John Owen illustrated it in this way. Union with Christ is the house in which we live. The rooms inside the house is our communion with God. When we disobey, Owen says, the union is not destroyed. But the communion needs to be dealt with. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you keep my commandments, you abide, you remain in my love. And using Owen's illustration, again, you have the picture, the image of the family that is moving in and out of each room. When there is perfect harmony, there is joy that fills the house. But when there's tension, when there's a transgression, and Jesus is saying, keep my commandments, you enjoy the love. And it's interesting here that Christ links obeying God or keeping the commandments of God with love. Obeying God is not a drudgery. We don't obey God out of this slavish fear. We obey God because He loves us. And because He first loved us, we love Him. You can think of it this way. If you have a job, maybe a new job, you don't really know any of your coworkers, but you want to go there and you want to make a good impression. You want to do a good job. You seek to do good so that you don't get in trouble. But that's not what Christ is talking. When love is behind the relationship, when love characterizes the relationship, you want to please God because you love Him. You don't want to disappoint Him. There's a couple of individuals in my life that the respect and the love is so deep that I don't desire to, or even say, obey to fear, or and I'm afraid that they might not like me, but it's because the love is so strong. Just, you want to please. And is that not what faith does? But by faith, we are able to please God. And Jesus here is drawing our attention to the importance of keeping His commands. Not in some legalistic, slavish fear. Because it's a relationship of delight. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of joy. He even points to Himself. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in His love. In no other book of the Bible than John do we see this delightful relationship of the Father and the Son. How many times Jesus says, I've not come to do my will, but my Father who has sent me. It's my meat to do my Father's will. It's my delight to do my Father's will. And again, it was interesting to hear read again publicly John 9 as those who did not believe in Jesus, they thought that they were obeying God. God spoke to Moses. We're disciples of Moses. We don't know who's spoken to him. When Jesus has reminded us throughout John's Gospel, and even in John 14, I am not giving you my words, but my Father's. I'm giving to you my Father's words. There's this delight. There's this joyful abiding and remaining. And even as Jesus keeps His Father's commandments and abides in His love, so we are to keep His commandments and abide in His love. And then He tells us this in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in the joy that Jesus has in His own heart, because He keeps His Father's commandments. The joy that He has in His own heart, because He knows it is to live in the enjoyment of His Father's love. Because I want that to be in you. For what end? So that your joy may be full. That we might have the daily, the ongoing, abiding in the love of God. To know joy. But even as we are reminded of every Sabbath day and worship, we do not always keep His commandments. It's why we have, in many ways, one of the most exciting elements of corporate worship is the assurance of pardon. We should all long and yearn for that. That Jesus has not only taken care of, they say, our being saved, our getting saved, but He's taken care of our life while saved. Do we fall? Yes. But Jesus reminds us that there's forgiveness. John, the apostle here who's writing this, reminds us in his first epistle that if we confess our sin, remember, this is so familiar. If we confess our sin, God is what? He's faithful and He's just to forgive us. As Christians who long to abide and remain in that love by joyful obedience, we fall. But what do? We plead for the justice of God. The justice of God, His faithfulness and His justice. If Jesus Christ went to the cross and consumed the wrath of God for His people, and He drinks the cup completely, then for you in union with Christ, there is forgiveness. Because God is just. Because God is not going to pour out His wrath on you when Christ has already consumed it all. Even again, in the lessons of the scripture reading, we're reminded of the importance of the means of grace and the sacraments. Every time the blessing is prayed over the elements and distributed, and you receive in your hand the bread and the cup. And you hold that, the sensible signs are all firing in the Lord's Supper. You hold that bread and you're reminded of God in the flesh. and you hold that cup, and it comes to you as what? It comes to you as a cup of blessing. Filled with all of the blessings that Jesus Christ has earned and merited for you. And that cup of blessing for you is filled because that cup of wrath is empty. Jesus consumed for you that cup of wrath. And so we don't come to this passage and find discouragement because we are not able to perfectly keep His commandments. We find the encouragement that, one, we are united to Jesus Christ, and that union will not be severed. And we find in union with Christ that He is the one who gives to us the ability and the enablement to keep His commands and to abide in His love. And He is the one who desires His joy to be in us, that we might be full. So in this wonderful truth of union with Christ, we have the great wonder of redemption and the great hope for life when we wake up, as long as the Lord gives us breath, and we experience the difficulties of this life, the struggles of this life, the unknown of this life, we're reminded that we are united to Jesus Christ. And as we were reminded in John 9, if everything else about us is thrown away and discarded by others in this life, the one thing that cannot be thrown away by others in this life is our union with Jesus Christ. That presence. So with Paul, you say, it's not I that lives, but Jesus Christ that lives in me. When you wake up in the morning, and the whole day is ahead of you, and you pray, Lord, give me grace to obey, you're reminded of Paul in Philippians, who is God who is at work in you to will and to do. You don't obey by mustering up all the willpower you have. God is at work in you to will and to do. And when you fall, you fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And you live your life as Christ points you to live in this chapter, with the constant realization, the constant awareness that you abide in Him and He abides in you. And one day, when He comes back, you will know that abiding in the fullest way that is beyond anything we could ever imagine. But until then, take heart. Because if you believe in Jesus, you are united to Him. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His life. We thank You for His death. We thank You for His resurrection. We thank You for His ascension, where He now intercedes for us. We thank You that He promised that He would come back for all of His own. Lord, we confess that when we deal with truths of union with Christ, we are in an ocean of wonder. We pray that You would give us grace to see a little bit more of what we have in Christ. And we pray that our love for our Savior would grow more and more each day, and that we would be conformed more and more to His image. Lord, for therein is true joy. Lord, that we might glorify our God and enjoy Him forever. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.